Good morning, everybody. Welcome to our worship here at Faith. It's good that you could be with us this morning. And I don't mind that the weatherman is wrong. I mean, I think that stuff is still coming, but we were supposed to have just a dreadful morning. It's been a beautiful morning. And indeed, we're going to be talking a little bit later about the sun shining when it seems to be at its dimmest. And so, now, folks, next week is the first of our anniversary celebrations. It's called FanFest. Our special guest preacher is going to be the president of the Florida Georgia District, the Reverend Greg Walton. Two things about worship, including one I didn't even mention, the 8 o'clock service. Number one is that for those of you that occasionally worship on Saturday night, our Saturday night worship will not, I repeat, not be a part of our anniversary celebration. We're going to worship. President Walton will not be here for the Saturday evening service, but in order to recognize that we have a special weekend going on, whoever goes to Saturday night worship, we're going to be going out for supper as a group after church, just so you'll know that. But for next Sunday, folks, and please keep this in mind, one service only at 10 o'clock. No 8 o'clock service, no 11 o'clock service, one service only at 10 o'clock next week. And by the way, no Sunday school or Bible class hour, because what people would want to do for some special timing, I guess they can. The Christian Life Center is being set up for a special dinner, our family-style meal that we're going to be having after worship. The people that are helping prepare that, we're already getting our preparations together very, very quickly. We have a lot of work to do to make that happen, but it's going to be a lot of fun. If you were at the last one, it was about a year and a half ago, you know how much fun it was. If you don't, oh boy, are we in for an afternoon. Because after we get done with this wonderful family-style meal, and a good concept too, we're going to play Family Feud. Now, I've had a couple people ask me, because all of a sudden, the Family Feud sign-up sheet is filling up. Don't be afraid to keep signing your names up on there. We've got a couple groups that committed early. I'm not certain of their commitment yet. I'm convinced that with all of this activity, we'll have eight teams. Even if you don't see a spot there to sign, if you got five people, that's all we need. Five people, and then you have to give us a family name. Now, you don't have to be an immediate family, you know, the Jones family or whatever. You can call yourselves whatever you want, but we are going to need a family name that we can put up, because this coming week, I've got to submit all the family names to our game show host, who's also going to be preparing the questions for the week. So that's all a part of FanFest next week for that. And let me see if there's anything else about that. But again, one service only. Now, before we get to that, we've got a couple things. Tonight begins one home Bible study. My wife Kathy and I are going to be hosting the first one. This is going to be a once-a-month Bible study, just once a month. And we're going to be, you know, we're not going to require you to take a turn in your home. We are going to be going between the homes. If Kathy and I have to host a lot of them, that's fine. But it is going to be a home-based Bible study just once a month. And we're not going to be doing anything with theological platitudes or anything else like that. We're going to be opening up our Bibles. And I'm even going to make sure we'll have Bibles available this evening if you need it. Also, Barb Goodhue, there's a once-a-week Bible study that is now on Tuesday nights. The one this Tuesday night is at Barb Goodhue's. And if you had to miss the first one, you want to be a part of that once-a-week study, you're certainly welcome to join her. And then, by the way, because there's only one service, I would only ever say this to Lutherans. And I'm a Lutheran, don't worry. I don't ever say this to Lutherans, but since we're only ever having one service, there might be competition for your pew next week. You've been warned, okay? A lot of prayer concerns by God's people that are going through difficult times right now. So please stand. Our order of service today is based on divine service setting 4. You'll need the musical notes for a little bit later. It starts on page 203 in our Lutheran service book. You may follow along on the screen. We begin by calling to mind our baptisms. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our help is in the name of the Lord. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? Since we are gathered to hear God's word, call upon him in prayer and praise, and receive the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the fellowship of this altar, let us first consider our unworthiness and confess before God and one another that we have sinned in thought, word, and deed, and that we cannot free ourselves from our sinful condition. Together as his people, let us take refuge in the infinite mercy of God our Heavenly Father, seeking his grace for the sake of Christ and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Almighty God, have mercy upon us. Forgive us our sins and lead us to everlasting life. Amen. Almighty God, merciful Father, in holy baptism you declared us to be your children, gathered us into your one holy church, in which you daily and richly forgive us our sins and grant us new life through your Spirit. Be in our midst, enliven our faith, and graciously receive our prayer and praise through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Almighty God has had given his Son to die for you, and for his sake forgives you all your sins. As a called and ordained servant of Christ and by his authority, I therefore declare to you that your sins are forgiven in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray this prayer together. Almighty and everlasting God, mercifully look upon our infirmities and stretch forth the hand of your majesty to heal and defend us. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
The Old Testament lesson for the third Sunday after Epiphany is written in the 9th chapter of Isaiah. The light of Christ brings us great joy. It is written, but there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them is light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. This is the word of the Lord. The second lesson for the third Sunday after Epiphany is written in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians. Paul calls for unity in the church. St. Paul writes, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did also baptize the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. This is the word of the Lord. Please stand as a sign of resurrection hope.
The Holy Gospel, according to St. Matthew, the 4th chapter. Jesus begins his ministry in the power of God with the first of his chosen disciples. Now when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those in the region and dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. This is the gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Friends, what a joy to know that the love and mercy, grace and peace of God shines at its brightest in our hearts when our hearts are filled with trouble and sorrow and all of the things that have made us weak in this life, in which God gives to us his own life, the life of his Son. May that life live in you forever. Amen. Well, friends, if we're going to have a message this morning, the third in a series of stewardship messages called, this one called Shining Brightest Through the Sun, when the sun is dimmest, why don't we start with a little quiz here. When is the earth closest to the sun? Now, just a couple of quick little facts here. At its closest, it's only 147.5 million miles away. Just so you know that our revolution around the sun isn't quite a perfect circle. We do have, at its farthest point, we're 152.6 million miles from its farthest. And this does line up, by the way, roughly with the seasons. The question is, which seasons? So, is it closest in spring and farthest in fall? Or the opposite, closest in fall, farthest in spring? Or is it a winter-summer event? Closest in summer, farthest in winter? Or is it the closest in winter, farthest in summer? While you're thinking about that, let's get rid of those that will have to settle for participation trophies. Except for those people living in Florida, hard to believe, isn't it? When it's so cold everywhere else, and yet we are closest to the sun in winter, farthest from the sun in the summer. And it even developed a term. For years, you know, when I lived up north, I learned, and I would forget about this most years, that one of the things that happens up north in wintertime, you have a lot of cloudy days, much more so in winter than you do in summer. I was never even able to put together why that was. But the one time you could count on the sun to be shining brighter than it ever did was when it was horribly, bitterly cold outside. Sometimes the temperature not even getting to zero outside. And usually we had just had a fresh coat of snow before that super cold air moved in. And so it is as bright can be. But when the weather people were describing that, they came up with a term that's called almost useless sunshine. And they put it that way because it's like, okay, it's shining bright. What good's it doing? Well, sometimes, my friends, you want to talk about a topic that's deemed almost useless, a very cold topic. We get on the topic of stewardship in the church. And I almost felt bad for many of the years that I've been in ministry. Whenever I would get a chance to take a vacation, and it didn't matter where I went on vacation or what time of year it was or what church I was visiting, somehow or another, I always got to come to church on this Sunday, on the, quote, money Sunday. So last night, this is not in my manuscript, by the way, Who comes stumbling into church last night? And those of you that have been here a while will remember Pastor Keene. And I had to go up to Pastor Keene and tell him that story and say, well, guess what night you picked to come here and join us? He had some other events in the area, but it's a topic. Biblical stewardship is not a favorite topic because many of our church members have only ever heard it to mean to be talking about their tithes and offerings, nothing else. It's a misconception. And look, there might be some of these stewardship programs that might even pay lip service to some of these other things, but at some point, the churches were even honest enough when they were talking to these synodical and district stewardship committees. Well, you can tell us about other things, but ultimately our hope is we want more money in the offering plate. Well, if that's your approach to stewardship, we're going to have some interesting things happen in churches, and they all have. All of a sudden, there's a mistrust of church leaders and systems because the system isn't working right when that happens. Now, all of a sudden, questions start being raised. Are we using our offerings in the best way that we possibly can? And suddenly, all of a sudden, there's dysfunction everywhere. If you're doing it that way, it becomes something of projected giving where we start giving out a pledge, but we want to be careful. We don't want to tell the church something that's not true, so we'll keep the number down. And as a church, then, we start thinking, well, if we're only going to get this, I guess this is all we can do. And we never think about what stewardship should be like, which is based on if we're going to be talking about giving systematic giving, not projected giving. And, well, the whole business about resistance to stewardship by pastors and church members, I've been here. It's going to be 2 years on the nose this coming week. And this entire 2 years I've been here, we haven't had one member of a stewardship committee. That committee remains vacant. So what we have to do is let's remind ourselves what stewardship is really all about. Let's remember what we've talked about the last 2 weeks. Week one, we talked about how, okay, yes, everything belongs to God. We are not owners, we are managers. That said, we must take ownership of all the opportunities God gives to us. Once we understand our role, we've got to approach that role like nothing else. We have to approach it, attack it, make it a part of our lives. That's what the term taking ownership is all about. Not that we're stealing it from God, but that we can't wait for the opportunity to serve as managers. And then last week we talked about then how stewardship ultimately is and must be about the mission of the church. Stewardship is oftentimes just seen as something just for the people in here and what we need to do or what we had better start doing if we know what's good for us, that sort of thing. No, our stewardship must be about what is out there, what is waiting for us beyond these walls. So then finally this week, the definition of stewardship then comes in. The lifestyle of one who accepts Christ's lordship, who walks in a partnership with God. A partnership. Now, you think about partnership with God, we kind of go back to the Garden of Eden. And here were Adam and Eve, and they had a true, I've even used the term vice regency. God put them almost on the same throne he had, especially in manners coming to the earth. And it wasn't enough for them. When the temptation came in, you can be more like God. They fell instantly for the fruit. And next thing you know, they were farther away from God. And we inherit that. That said, God has still given us, through his word, through his grace, through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, a partnership with him. And it's a partnership that connects us to him and to our fellow Christians, where we act as his agent to manage his affairs on earth and the resources he has given us to do that with. So as we go about redefining stewardship, we never forget some of these we've heard before. It has to start with God. Friends, it has to start with God, recognizing him as the owner of all things. We've talked about what that was last week about our time, our talents, our testimony, even our willingness to lay our troubles at the foot of the cross, we acknowledge him as the author of life, that he is in control of everything. In the midst of life, we sometimes forget that as something approaches us in life we weren't prepared for, there were things that God was doing leading up to that that were preparing us for that we could not possibly have known. Some things in life that to us seemed irrelevant, and suddenly they weren't. God is in control, where we accept him as the provider of every good gift and blessing. And sometimes you have a hard time seeing the goodness that he's trying to give through his blessings, but he does. And so also, stewardship understands God as the initiator. The initiator of all things, but especially of the relationship that he has with his people. Rather, since we cannot by our own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ our Lord or come to him, he comes to us and establishes that relationship with us, teaching us that Jesus indeed is our Savior and Lord, and letting us grow in that faith that begins in the waters of holy baptism. And it connects us then, as a church. I'm not talking here about a congregation that's getting ready for its first celebration of its 60th anniversary this year, but the communion of saints, the church eternal that connects all Christians at all times, some of whom are sitting here today, some of whom are elsewhere in the world, many of whom have already gone and are with their Lord and Savior and are face to face with him in a way that we still have to wait for. But that is what ultimately connects us to Christ more than anything else. And until that day comes, we are a steward in a true partnership with God. With that in mind then, friends, I share with you the text for today. That the people who walked in darkness have indeed seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You know, as we're on all the times during the week when we're not at church, we may come to realize that we prioritize our lives and our values very differently than when we're at church. It's only natural, but we have two ways of looking at life. And ultimately, everything is going to be either secular or spiritual. Look at the difference. Secularly, everything is about being temporal. And look, some of the resources that God has given to us, yes, they are for this world. They are indeed temporal, but we must see even those in the light of what is truly eternal. In the light of the gifts God gives to us that will not be taken away. It's a whole different perspective. Friends, if you ever turn on the TV, at least on days when the teams are not playing for the Super Bowl like they are today, it sure seems like more and more television shows all the time are celebrating the self-centeredness of people, are looking for people who are as self-centered as anybody you will ever meet. And it's like, this is what is worth putting on television today? Yes, we got a world that's always been focused on self. In our stewardship, we need to always be focused here. Everything is about Christ and him crucified. Secularly, it focuses on body. And there are times there's nothing wrong with that. This is the temple of the Holy Spirit, but God has given us body, soul, mind, and spirit, an eternal soul that is going to endure, that when our body dies, our soul continues forever, is immediately with Christ to begin enjoying the virtues of heaven forever. Secularly, we can only look at short term, and let's face it, if we don't get paid until Friday and we don't have much left to get for groceries, it's only Sunday, it's hard not to be thinking about those things. I understand that. But we constantly have to be looking ahead, that God has a plan for us. And somehow, as our hearts and minds start moving that direction, all of a sudden, all these other things start falling into place better than we ever could have understood. Self-control, yes, it is one of the fruits of the Spirit, but this isn't really what it's referring to here. It's referring that basically I control what's going to happen, rather than Spirit-controlled, letting God do especially what we cannot do. So we got some issues here, and it's a matter of looking at importance versus priorities. I mean, yeah, I guess if I were to ask all of you, is stewardship important? I'd be surprised if there's a hand that didn't go up. But how much of a priority is it really to us? What does it say when we start talking in different circles and I'm with other pastors and I gotta tell them, well, we don't really have a stewardship committee at our own church. I understand the lives of people are busy. Still, it sure gives the appearance that stewardship must not be very important, but it is, and it needs to be. We sometimes talk about the kinds of things in which, you know, who's in control? Well, if God is in control, why are we trying to do the things that God is already doing for us? Why do we fret over so many things that our Lord has a plan for? Now, yes, I wish that he would say a little bit more to myself and to all of us. But when his ways are higher than our ways and his thoughts than our thoughts, sometimes we have to be content. That will be the case. Yes, this is not a matter of faith versus trust. Faith is what leads us. Faith is where it begins. But through faith then comes the trust that knows that God is going to provide. That God is going to give us, if the Lord is going to send us through a door of opportunity, he is going to make sure that there's enough room to go through that door for things he's going to equip us with so that when we go through that door, we're ready to go. Friends, commitment is something that, yes, a lot of people can do. We can commit ourselves to a lot of things, but ultimately, again, loyalty is a result. Loyalty shows that, yes, we have followed through on our commitments. We know that this is going to be something that's going to move because we've moved beyond making a commitment. It is very much a part of our souls, and I'm almost sorry to say this. But when we think of the term loyalty, in our society, what is associated with loyalty as much as anything we ever hear? When we hear the word loyalty, what do we hear it in association with? You know, the family dog. Yeah, I'm not putting it down. The dogs are loyal, aren't they? They know who their master is. Even if it takes a while to sometimes get them the way you want, it's unbelievable to watch a dog sometimes and how loyal it is to its master. The stories that just keep being told time after time after time, they're heartwarming. Sometimes maybe we can learn a little something from them. Ultimately, yes, we've heard this week, I'm sure we've heard at least a couple times, about pledging allegiance, which is something that you do in a moment for an occasion and then you move on. Worship would seem to be like that, but no. Our lives are indeed a walking worship of our Lord and Savior that culminates in a place like this, but it shows that we go well beyond allegiance. Our worship, our lives are about worshiping our Lord and Savior, and we wouldn't have it any other way. And finally, about that which we have said stewardship is all about, mission. Mission work as it then relates to working with each of us where we become the same kind of disciples that are willing to lay the things aside, which we saw in this morning's gospel lesson. And so as we're going to put together financial stewardship, there has to be a commitment to ownership of the opportunities given through Christ. We've already said that. There has to be an expression of that partnership with God. Believers must respond in love. And if we don't have love in our hearts, I don't know what it is about society today, but some of the things that are the exact opposite of love are very much on display today, and it has to stop. And it has to start with us. Ours must always be a response of love, recognizing God's blessings of grace that he gives. And he gives them in unlimited quantities, salvation, the forgiveness of sins, life everlasting. They are ours. The way to look at this is stewardship is like obtaining the mirror, trying to find that perfect mirror to shine the light of Christ at its brightest. And mirrors are all supposed to work. They're all supposed to look nice. They're all supposed to shine back right to you. But what's the best way to use it? You know what? My house, I had decided, we had a nightlight sort of a thing. And I've got a bedroom way off in one corner. And I decided to put a nightlight somewhere down by where the other bedroom is. It's way at the other end of the house. And I tried a couple places that I wasn't particularly happy with that were, you know, somewhere in a little hallway. But I finally went into the bathroom and plugged it inwards, right up, almost right up against the mirror. And then eventually, with the mirror here, I turned the protective cover of the light towards me so that the light bulb shines directly on the mirror. When I step out of my bedroom, it is unbelievable when you look at the other end of the room, and even though that light is way back in a room someplace, how much light it casts because it's being shown on the mirror. We shine the same way, my friends. The light of Christ shining at its brightest. So as we're going to be making our expressions of financial stewardship, friends, we've always, people and in this congregation is no different, have always talked about the tithe. In all my years of ministry, I never have. And I want you to understand why, that yes, the tithe's a good thing. It's a wonderful thing. But the first fruits opens up a world to us, a world that allows us to see what the blessings of God are. For the person just beginning in offerings that's never seen something like this before but needs to start somewhere. For the person that has been unbelievably blessed by God, where we know full well we can do better than the tithe. But here's the difference. I mean, let's be fair. Both the tithe and the first fruits belong to God. No problems with that. Both the tithe and the first fruits are holy, offerings acceptable to God our Father. But the tithe was set up in the Old Testament as a way to show forth to the people how it is that we're always connected to God and here's what you do. And of course, the children of Israel were set forth in a lot of rituals. This goes past the ritual to let Christ's light shine first and to let us stay focused on that which is to be done first. The tithe, not always anything wrong with the law, but it is an act of the law. The first fruit is an act of the gospel, and opening an opportunity to look and see how Christ has blessed me and what I want to do with those blessings. Yes, both of them are spiritual responses to what God has given us. One expresses what I call regularity. And sometimes you'll see people that'll try to get it down to the tenth of a cent. And if you were never good at math, you will be when you keep on tithing. But it's always there. And hopefully that's not a bad thing. But when you have a chance to express an openness, when all of a sudden a door opens as wide as you can and you can see what God has done for you, wow, is this a great thing. And so then, in the midst of what we have been given, we compare the old versus the new. In the old, it was a financial matter. But if we're doing this right, it is a spiritual act, something coming from God. The old was focused on self, and I mean, no better example than the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector, where the Pharisee was bragging about his tithing instead of focusing on the trueness of what God has done. The tithe was work-oriented. If we're doing it right, it is grace-oriented. One emphasizes an obligation, and an obligation is important, but we would much rather emphasize a privilege. One simply says, what do we need so that we can keep on going? The other says, what's out there that we can address as part of our lives? One, unfortunately, just looked at members as donors, and in too many churches, they started looking at people who were coming in, first of all, as people, okay, how many potential donors do we have coming in? How much are they going to give? And if people were lost through death or whatever, I wonder how many tithes we're going to lose as a result of this and that. We can't look at people that way, my friends. We have to look at them as fellow stewards who have been given God's grace. And so we remember then that the people who walked in darkness is a great light, which leads us to this. Friends, if you saw what we did last year, this is going to be kind of familiar to you. We're going to be filling these out for in 2 weeks, but I wanted you to have them this morning so that you can see what it is that we're going to do in 2 weeks. Because again, what you have here, it's exactly the same on both sides of the paper. And in 2 weeks, I'm going to be asking you to fill out your commitment to the Lord your God for the rest of this year. In the midst of this, we've started thinking about our taxes and so forth. We'll put the same thing on both sides. We'll put each one in an envelope. One you can keep. The other will go in the Josiah box. But even then, it'll be sealed in an envelope that only God and you will see. We will mail it back to you in the fall. But this is how you're committing. Because, friends, God's opened the door for us for you and for the communion of saints that have gathered here on this earth. Let's walk through the doors that God has given us as his people. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds forever through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's now confess our Christian faith to the words of the Nicene Creed. It is always on the inside back cover of the hymnal, or you may follow along on the screen. Please stand. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father, and he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. We conclude with the last two verses of the church's one foundation. Please stand. A prayer of thanks has been requested from Bob Brown. Most of you know him. He was in church last night. He is recuperating well, and also from having had surgery, Larry Zimdahl was in our worship at 8 a.m. this morning. They both request prayers of thanks, and both of them are recuperating well. We lift up our hearts to the Lord as we bow our heads. O God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we praise you for making possible the light of your word shining in our hearts at its brightest when life for us is sometimes at its dimmest. We thank you for sending your Son, making known through him your loving purpose and plan, that all who believe in him may have everlasting life. We look to you as we gather to you in worship and praise, that you will now hear our sacrifices of thanksgiving and praise, and now in prayer, Lord, in your mercy. Dear Lord, as we give thanks for that redemption, look to us always as we receive from you the forgiveness of our sins, deliverance from all evil, the sure hope of eternal glory. We praise you for the gift of your word through which your Spirit has given us a saving faith. Send forth that word with power so that more and more people always may be touched by that same word here and in churches throughout the world, so that heaven and earth together may ring with praise for your great salvation in Christ, Lord, in your mercy. Give us a sure trust in your power, a strong faith in your love. In this short time that you have given us in life, Lord, make us wise with your wisdom, so that in humility, forgiveness, and love, even to those who would oppose us, we may always reflect that grace and mercy and light. Help us so that we may not be conquered by evil, but may rather conquer all evil with good. In that way, watch over churches throughout the world and remind us always of the privilege given to us and the opportunities to engage the people that are your people that now are waiting for the opportunity to hear the gospel of faith and salvation, Lord, in your mercy. Lord, as you did even from the time you called your disciples, renew our minds, cleanse us from every sin, heal us of every disease, and uphold those who faced the test of sickness or other suffering. We pray this morning on behalf of Adele Burke, who is facing surgery this morning, on behalf of all of God's people that are going through some very difficult times and circumstances right now, on behalf of the various families and gatherings of people touched by the death of Adam Kennedy. We now lift up before you someone in our own life that is in need of the help that comes only from you, that we name before you in a moment of silence. Show them the comfort of your love. Give them hope instead of despair, joy and gladness instead of grief, and a song of praise instead of sorrow, Lord, in your mercy. As we prepare ourselves for that precious sacrament that you have given us, O Lord, we give you most thanks that in that supper you reveal your glory to us. Grant us faithfully to eat his body and drink his blood so that we may one day behold your glory face to face. Hear us now. As we pray in his name, the prayer he taught us to pray together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The words of our Lord. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper. When he had given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, Drink of it, all of you. This cup is my blood of the New Testament, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. The peace of the Lord be with you always. We conclude in the middle of page 8 with the closing collect. Please stand as we pray together. Lord God, in confidence we come before you. As our prayers and praise ascend to and before you, let your loving kindness descend on us, now and always, that we may sing your praises with all people on earth and with the whole heavenly host, glorifying your name forever. In that name we pray. Amen. Let us bless the Lord. Receive the blessing of the Lord into your hearts and into your homes. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. Amen. Remember, friends, one service next week at 10 o'clock, followed by an afternoon of fun in the CLC. Go in peace. Serve the Lord.